What we're doing is wrapping up our sermon series called Belong. Started a couple of weeks ago, and in this series we've talked about two different women. This morning we're going to talk about a third woman that had a real encounter with Jesus, okay? The first is the woman at the well. That's what she's called. It's in John chapter 4. You can read about that if you want. But when we talked about that, we talked about how Jesus actually sought her out. He didn't have to go through Samaria in order to get to where he was going, but he chose a route that wasn't taken by the Jewish people very often. He intentionally went through Samaria, an outcast land filled with outcast people, so that he could encounter this outcast woman. Now, she was not just an outcast because she was a Samaritan. She was an outcast among the Samaritans. She was an outcast of outcast. Why? Because she was living with a man who was not her husband. And that wasn't cool back then. Not at all. It's not cool in the eyes of God today either. But that's what she was doing. And so she had this encounter with Jesus at the well. And what Jesus wanted her to know is that she didn't have to feel like she belonged just because of religion or culture or because some guy would marry her. That wasn't it at all. He wanted her to know that she could belong to him. She could leave a life of sin. She could belong to him. That was the first week. The second week, we looked in John chapter 7 and 8, and we looked at the life of this woman caught in adultery. Now, she was caught in the act of adultery, and we talked about that last week. And these Pharisees and teachers of the law, these scribes, they drug her before Jesus. They wanted to stone her. They wanted to kill her right there. And so Jesus looked at her. He talked to them and all this. They asked him these questions, and I'm not going to go through the whole sermon, but eventually he said, "Woman, who condemns you?" And she said, "No one." He said, "Neither do I. But leave your life of sin. Don't continue to do what you're doing. Leave your life of sin and know that just because society considers you an outcast that you don't belong to, you can belong to me. You can belong in a relationship with me. I desire that." The Apostle Paul gives us all a great hope. In the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, which is our focus text for this series, the Apostle Paul reminds us of whose we are and to whom we belong. He says this in Ephesians 2. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." What a great promise. We're members of God's household. Now, I know some of us come from households that are less than desirable. You don't have to just belong there. You can belong to God's household, where there is peace, where there is comfort, where there is shelter. You can belong there. We're invited to that. And guess what? This household, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ Jesus himself is the very cornerstone, a man full of compassion. This morning, we're going to look at the life of another woman. We're going to look at the life of a woman that Jesus encountered, and this woman was also an outcast. She just wanted to blend in. She was a woman who didn't want to stand out. This woman was considered an outcast, not because she was living with a man who was not her husband, nor because she was an adulteress, but because of a medical condition. In that culture, because of a medical condition she had, she was considered an outcast, something she had no control of. Some of you have experienced stuff like that. There are things that have happened in your life you've had no control of, and people look at you as though you don't belong. They look at you like you're an outcast. It's not your fault. There's nothing you could do about it. That's the life this woman was living. This woman just wanted to get close to Jesus. You'll see that in the story as we read it in just a moment. She wanted to get just close enough to Jesus without necessarily getting any Jesus on her. You know what I mean? She just wanted to get just close enough. And maybe some of you are here today. Maybe you've spent years just coming to church, just blending in, just trying to blend in, just coming enough so that you can just get close enough to Jesus to know about him, maybe receive a blessing from Jesus. but you don't get close enough to get any Jesus on you. See, we want to just sprinkle. A lot of us, we just want to sprinkle Jesus into our life. And he says, no, that's not good enough. I've got to be the very fabric of your life. And so the story we're going to look at this morning, it's found in Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 9. Jot that down because I want to encourage you to read that this week, Matthew 9. It's found in Mark 5, and it's found in Luke 8. And the passage we're going to look at is the one in Luke chapter 8. We're going to read that one. But I want to encourage you to read those others just so you get a big picture of what really is going on. And so like I said, we're going to be in Luke 8, but I'm going to refer to Mark 5 a couple of different times this morning. So if you want to find Mark 5, Luke 8, stick your finger there, hold them there, try and write with your other hand. I don't know. Just try and figure it out somehow. But if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. I want to read this and invite you to follow along. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, he's coming back to Capernaum, okay? A crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. They're pressing around, and they almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus said, who touched me? And remember, the crowd's pressing in around. They're crushing him. There's a lot of people. Who touched me? When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, no, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, underline that. I think that's very important in this story. You can't go unnoticed. We'll talk about that. Jesus pays attention. She couldn't go unnoticed. She came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. A couple of things, two things we learn from this story about Jesus. Well, there's three, but there's two I want to talk about first. First one is this. Jesus always notices those who are desperate. This woman, she couldn't go unnoticed. Jesus takes time to notice those who are desperate. And this woman, she was desperate. She was desperate to belong. This woman who was created by God in his image has been bleeding for 12 years. She started bleeding about the time Jairus had his daughter. This woman's been bleeding for 12 years. And just to be clear, this is her menstrual bleeding, okay? We can't even begin to imagine the pain that she suffered or the stress that she endured. Mark's gospel, there's parts where Mark does a better job than Luke in explaining the story, which really surprises me because Luke is a doctor. Mark focuses on the servanthood of Jesus, but in this story, Mark really points out some things that really open this story up for us. In Mark chapter 5, verse 29, if you're there, you can look and it says that she was healed of her disease. Okay, now you can hurry past that and miss all kinds of stuff, but that word disease, when Mark uses it, he's not just talking about an illness. He chooses a Greek word that really paints a beautiful picture of the disease and the cause of this disease. He uses this Greek word, mastigos, and this word literally means a horsewhip. That's what it means. Or to receive lashes. You starting to get the picture? When I was a kid, it's okay. I'm okay with this. When I was a kid, I used to get a whooping with a belt. That's what we called it. I mean, I'd get a belt lashing if I misbehaved, and that hurt. I can't even imagine, and some of you got that too. I can't even imagine what a horse whip would feel like to receive lashes. lot of physical pain. Mark's really trying to draw you into this story going, okay, just picture the pain this woman was in. And the physical pain that she was in paled in comparison to the emotional pain, to the psychological pain, to the cultural exclusion, to the religious pain, all this stuff, everything. She had pain everywhere. Under Levitical law, which she lived under, a bleeding woman was legally and socially unclean in herself, and she was a source of uncleanness for anyone or anything she touched or that touched her. So she was isolated. Isolation is worse than a beating for many people. And I believe it's especially worse for women who are just generally, I'm talking in generalities, who are usually more social in nature than guys. And this woman is isolated because she was unclean. And this happened for 12 years. And folks, this same mindset, it's still alive and well in many cultures today. As a matter of fact, in Japan, in parts of Japan, women can't hold traditional male jobs, like being a sushi chef, because they believe that during this cycle, a woman is imbalanced. And for some reason, they won't let that happen. In parts of Nepal, women are banished to dark rooms during this time of the month. They're not allowed to be out and with others. I mean, this is today. This is still going on. In Bolivia, women are to keep their menstrual pads out of the trash. They're told that it can lead to cancer. There's a guilt with it. In parts of India, they can't touch food. They'll pollute it. In Afghanistan, they're told they'll become infertile if they shower, which leads to a whole host of other issues. There's a lot of guilt in this. Half the women in Iran believe that this is a disease, much like the woman in our story today. For a woman especially, her relationships are the very stuff of life. And she can't be around family. She can't be around friends. She can't go to worship. She can't go to the feast, the religious feast, the celebrations in the temple. She couldn't go to church each week in the synagogue when they got together for their weekly teachings and meetings. And this woman was an outcast, cut off from her family, cut off from her friends, cut off from her culture, cut off from her religion. And not only that, she was poor. She didn't have anything. This problem had drained her of all her finances. In Mark 5, verse 26, it says that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Luke, the physician, he didn't write anything like that. He was a lot kinder to his profession than Mark is. He simply states that she could not be healed by anyone. Okay? But when Mark reports that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians, he wasn't kidding. And the Talmud, Talmud proposes at least 11 different remedies that a woman could take for this problem. One of them was drinking a goblet of wine containing powder made from rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. That's not a smoothie I'd want to drink. There was another potion that was made from Persian onions cooked in wine. She endured this, and she tried them all. She tried everything that was out there. None of it worked. This woman's uncleanness, it's a graphic picture for us today of how we're unclean. We have this thing called sin. That's our disease. And it defiles us. It creates distance between us and God. It creates distance between us and our family and our friends. Often, like this woman's problem, our sin can sometimes be embarrassing. We'd rather not discuss it. We don't want anybody to know about it. If somebody brings up a sin that we struggle with, we'll oftentimes change the subject. And some of you here this morning, you can identify with this woman. You're desperate, just like she was. She was desperate for this touch from Jesus. She had a disease, not of her own making. She still had a disease. Paul tells us that all have sinned. There's not a person in this room who's not been touched by sin. There's not a person in this room who is not a sinner. We all are desperate, whether we know it or not. If we're not, we should be. But we're desperate, like her. We're desperate to be delivered. Some of you don't even know you have a disease. You just know that you don't like the way things are in your life right now, and you're desperate to belong. But this sin thing keeps you from belonging. So first, Jesus always notices the desperate. But there's something else we see. Jesus always notices the determined. Not only was this woman desperate, but she was determined. Now, we don't know how much this woman knew about Jesus, but we do know that she was part of the crowd that followed him in the hopes of being healed. That's why she followed along. This incident probably took place, like we said, you know, near Capernaum. That's where he's believed to be coming back to, returning to. So she probably had heard of and maybe even witnessed some of the many miracles of Jesus. Maybe she knew someone who'd been touched by his healing or been healed by his touch. Either way, she was determined that she would go and try to touch him. She just wanted to touch the cloak, just the hem, just the edge of his cloak. She knew she'd be healed. That's what she told herself. That's what she did. It was a daring plan, though. This is a dangerous situation for her. You guys remember, we've talked about this as we've looked at these other two women in this series. According to Mosaic law, a woman couldn't talk to a man in public. A woman couldn't touch a man in public, let alone a ceremonially unclean woman who is mingling with this crowd who is trying to touch Jesus, the Son of God. But she's determined. You ever been in a crowd? You know how hard it is to work through a crowd? She's pushing through. She camouflages herself in the midst of this crowd. She's on a covert operation. Fortunately, unlike the leper, she doesn't have to announce that she's unclean as she comes. You ever stop to think about all the people in that crowd? Who she was touching, who she was rubbing up against? Picture yourself in that crowd. How would you react to someone who is considered an outcast? I've thought about this crowd a little bit, and I believe some people, they wanted to see a sideshow of miracles. They just wanted to see Jesus pop off miracle after miracle. Maybe some to be fascinated, some to discredit. I don't know. Others, I believe there were some there who were very genuine. They wanted to hear a teaching from Jesus. They wanted to grow in their relationship with God, and they wanted to be exposed to that. There were probably a handful of people there ready to see a fight between Jesus and the Pharisees, you know, an argument break out. We all like drama, but not this woman. It's not why she was there. And she had a focus. She was determined. She had a plan. It was a risky plan, but her plan was to get close enough to Jesus to touch the edge of his garment so that she could be healed. After seeing all these doctors, she was counting on a touch instead of a treatment. Her plan to touch Jesus was a decision of real courage. Living in a man's world, it's truly courageous for her to be out by herself, walking in public, with no status at all. If that crowd had caught her touching him, the least she could have expected was a sharp rebuke from that crowd, which isn't pleasant. It's where you're fronted out by everyone. And she didn't even know how Jesus would react if she touched him. That was an unknown. Would he be okay with it? Oh, has she made me unclean? So this situation gives us a little insight into why she planned to touch his garment and then fade away. She just wanted to blend in. But she was determined. No simple task. It's not simple to get through the crowd to get close enough to Jesus to touch him. That wasn't easy. She was determined. And some of you here this morning, you're determined. Not only are you desperate, but you're determined. You're determined to get rid of this disease that is plaguing you. But you're not sure if you want to belong to this Jesus. You're not sure if you want to belong to this whole church thing. This woman, she just wanted a little help. That's all she wanted. Just the healing, just the good stuff. Sound like anybody here? Sound like you and your relationship with Christ? I don't know. She was determined. Maybe you're determined to get the good stuff. But you're going to keep Jesus at arm's length. You don't want to get too close. You don't want to get comfortable with Jesus. Keep him at a distance. I don't want any Jesus on me. You want to continue to live your life the way you want to live your life without any input from him. You just want him there to bless you. Well, listen, that ain't the way it works with Jesus. You either belong to him or you don't. You either belong to him or you don't. And it really is that cut and dry. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he means it. He means you either belong to him or you don't. You can't walk through life with one foot in the world and one foot trying to please him. You're either sold out to him or you're against him. If you're just halfway with him, wishy-washy, you're against him. Jesus is serious about this. He doesn't want half-hearted followers. That's not what he desires. Because if you're going to belong to his household where Christ Jesus sets as the chief cornerstone, you've got to be fully committed to him. He was fully committed to you. So much so that he gave his one and only son to die on a cross, to cover your disease with his own blood, to usher you in to that right relationship with him. Jesus notices the desperate, and Jesus notices those who are determined. But there's something else going on in this story. Only Jesus offers deliverance. The story of this bleeding woman is a story of a woman who refuses to sit back and be resigned to a fate that would allow her to bleed to death. Listen, Luke says in verse 44, he says, immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, a lot of times we focus on the immediately, but the big deal, and you'll miss this if you don't pay attention, the big deal are those two little words, the bleeding stopped, because he's describing what this bleeding was like. He uses an idiom, and if you're not sure what an idiom is, it's a group of words that paint an exaggerated picture, like it's raining cats and dogs, or there's behind every cloud there's a silver lining. The idiom that Luke uses in the Greek are these two little words, pege haematos, and it means water source. So it actually means like a well, or a river, or a flowing stream. And so Luke is painting a picture of a fountain of blood that's creating all this pain, physical, emotional, all this pain in this lady. And immediately it stops. It's like turning a faucet off. It's done. No more pain, no more bleeding, no more disease. And so a lot of people, when they read that part, they go, ah, there's the deliverance. No, that's not the deliverance. That's not the deliverance at all. That's simply a healing. Jesus can do that easy. He didn't come just to heal physically. He came to deliver spiritually. And this woman, like many of us, she was satisfied with just the physical healing. But not Jesus. I love Mark's gospel. In Mark 5:32, Mark elaborates Luke says the woman knew she couldn't go unnoticed, but Mark 5:32, Jesus keeps looking around. Kind of reminds me of like Columbo. Who did that? Let me investigate. Who touched me? I know there's a lot, but who did this? We don't go unnoticed in the eyes of Jesus. He notices us personally. Even in the midst of a crowd, he focuses on you. He pays attention to who you are. She was content. Anybody else in here content with a distant relationship with Jesus? Sure, there's a couple, maybe. A couple of us are maybe content with this distant relationship with Jesus, but he wasn't. He wasn't content with a distant relationship. He wanted to see her face to face. He knew that it was best for her to come and fall at his feet like Jairus did and worship him. That's the best thing that she could ever do. After all, he's her savior. He knows his role. He's her deliverer. He knows his role. But do we acknowledge his role in our lives? He knows his role. In order to belong, in order for her to belong, in order for you to belong, in order for me to belong, we must be delivered. Not just healed, but completely delivered. And that only happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Just as the Israelites needed God to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt, this woman needed Jesus to deliver her from the disease of bleeding. You and I need Christ as our deliverer from the bondage of sin. And that only happens by the covering of his blood over your sin. See, Jesus continued to look for this woman, and he's looking for you. He's the truth seeker. He wanted her to know, he wanted her to know that she needed more than just to be healed. She needed to be delivered. And Jesus wants you to know that you can be delivered too. When Jesus saw this woman, he said, "Daughter." So he speaks with her with words of assurance, words of comfort to confirm her faith and her healing so that she doesn't go away unclear about what had happened. Listen, whatever your problem, however great your sin, you can come to know that Jesus will treat you with compassion and kindness. Isaiah 42:3, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He said, "A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." Jesus is like a skillful doctor. He may have to wound you in order to heal you, but he always does it with tender, with kindness, with care, with compassion. He welcomes every one of us, all of us with our disease-riddled bodies and minds and spirits and souls, to come to him. And he will cleanse our dirty wounds. Listen, you can't heal yourself. You can't absolve yourself of sin. Only Jesus can do this for you. No matter how hard you work and volunteer for the church, even in the name of Jesus, that doesn't deliver you. No matter how many church services you come to, that's not going to deliver you. It's good for you, but it's not going to deliver you. No matter how much money you throw in an offering plate or donate to good causes, that's not going to deliver you. Jesus, and he alone, is the deliverer. And because he is the deliverer, you can know without a doubt that he has adequate power to cleanse your sin. Because he is the deliverer, he will treat you with gentleness and understanding. And you can know for sure that if you come to him in faith, he will instantly forgive all of your sins, heal you completely, deliver you completely, because he's promised it. You'll be cleansed of all defilement if you lay hold of him by faith, by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, repenting of your sin, being baptized in him. Listen, don't blend in. He created you uniquely, personally, and desires a personal relationship with you. Not a relationship in which you just blend in with everyone else. He notices you. Come, fall at his feet, worship him. Just imagine for a moment, surrendering your desperation and your determination to his deliverance. Imagine what it would feel like to stop trying to heal yourself with all the things of this world. Some of us, we try to escape. We try to heal ourselves with drugs. Or maybe we go into the world of pornography so that we can feel better. Or maybe we go into sexual immorality. Some of us, we try to feel better by overeating. It's a sin called gluttony. For some of us, it's gossip. If I focus on somebody else's problems, I won't have to focus on mine. Imagine not doing that anymore, surrendering to Christ, allowing him to deliver you. Imagine how this would change everything about you, everything in your life. Imagine walking out of here today, waking up in the morning, healed of your disease of sin. And that can happen. Whatever it is that's separating you from God, and that can be overcome in the name of Jesus. And we'd love to talk with you about that. We'd love to walk you through that process. Imagine the deliverance that can be yours. I know you're desperate. I know you're determined. But only Christ can deliver.